Well, we are in the fourth week of our series, kind of looking back at our roots as Church of the Brethren. And one part of those roots are Anabaptism. And then it's also kind of combined with a Pietist a flavor in there. The Anabaptists, you know, it's kind of what we're focusing on today, is what makes them stand apart is the idea of community. They are very community-oriented. And you can see that in like those groups that come to our mind when we think of Anabaptists would be Mennonites, and Amish would have come out of there, and there's a few other communities like that that are very close in community, and Brethren are a part of that that came out of Europe during those times. And Eric has kind of talked about church history, and I'll try not to go into that too much. The Pietists, interestingly enough, bring more of a I don't know what you would call, like a spiritual, they talk about the spiritual relationship with God, which I really appreciate, and even, I think, dive into my mystical side of myself. I like to just, this mystery that we can't understand God, we can't understand this this relationship that we can have with God. And so it kind of, Church of the Brethren has kind of brought those together in Anabaptist and Pietist. But we're going to focus on Anabaptist today. And as if you haven't been here, okay, it is on. There we go. Whoa. That's like, that's near the end. Well, that was a quick sermon, and hopefully you got a lot out of it. All right. So this is back at the beginning. Good. Jesus is the center of our faith. And this was, Eric began talking about this, in that the Anabaptists focused on Jesus in exploring Christianity. One of those things is that Christianity is not just an identity. It's not like a cultural thing that we identify with. It's like, yeah, I'm American, so therefore I am Christian. There are a lot of other, and Christianity has fallen into this, unfortunately. But Christianity, it's a way of life. It's following Jesus. It requires a part of, we have to take ownership in it, and we have to follow Jesus. And then that means, how do we know? We're going to interpret Scripture through Jesus. So we need to study what Jesus did, what Jesus said. And then if you've read the Bible, you will know that it's not always clear, and it seems confusing. And even at points, it seems like it doesn't go together. But Anabaptists have said, Jesus is the most clear picture of God that we have. And Hebrews talks about this. So we're going to look at, whenever we're confused or have a question, we're going to look at Jesus, and then we're going to interpret and read Scripture through that. It does not mean, as some people have been done, is that we throw everything else out. That doesn't seem to go with us, so we're going to throw it out. No, we need to struggle with it. We need to read it, because it's there for a reason. It's inspired, but we read it through Jesus, because that's the most clear picture we have. And then Jesus is Lord. And my take on this was that when we start focusing, and Anabaptists, Mennonites, and Brethren have been guilty of this, when we focus on discipleship, on, okay, for you to be a Christian, this is what you should look like, you should live this way, or even you should interpret Scripture this way, you can get into legalism and say, if you do this, then we know you're a Christian, you're saved, or you're on a good path. And Anabaptists, I think we want to pull back and we say, no, that it's not because of what you do. It's kind of a result of your life. There's also this, and this is where the Pietists would come in, is there's also this mystical, this magical relationship with Jesus, with God, that empowers us. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so it's kind of this both end. Sometimes we kind of go one way or the other. You either earn your salvation or you don't do anything and God chooses you. And Anabaptists have kind of said, no, we're going to be in the middle. It's kind of a both end. It's this mystery of we need Jesus. Jesus has to save us and to have a full life, to have salvation. But there, we take a part in it as well, and we kind of walk together. It changes our life, and God changes us. So kind of a both end, and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. That was the beginning. We are now jumping into community. Community is the center of our life. It's kind of how we live as a people, if you choose to be Church of the Brethren or Anabaptist as a whole. And then today we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to community. And then tomorrow, next week, we're going to be talking about discerning God's will in community. We always wonder, how do I know what God's will is? And next week, we're going to talk about that a little bit. And mainly, interestingly enough, the way the what role preaching and teaching, and then kind of small groups, how we need each other. And Anabaptists have always been community-minded, that we need each other. The preacher traditionally was not paid. They were just a member of the congregation that they may have identified gifts in, and that they would preach and they would bring, but they would be interacting with everybody to do that. And so what we say, and I think this is Danita and Eric's aim, is when we come up here and speak, it's not like we know it all and we're trying to pass that information on to you. It's that this is kind of a culmination of our community together and what we learn, and we're just clarifying and saying this is where we're at. And that's why whether the community cards, phones, and you know, emails, or just talking is very important, is that we need you as well. So that's next week's sermon in a nutshell. But and then Eric will come back, and we're going to talk about kind of this idea of small groups, is that we need to have times where we can hold each other accountable. If we're going to grow, we need to have those times of more personal relationship. And then the last 3 weeks, as you'll see, we'll cut into reconciliation is the center of our work. Like, what are we doing together? And that is, we're working towards reconciliation. So just a quick introduction is Anabaptists focused on community because of when they were starting to read their Bible, they saw that the church interacted in a certain way, and that Jesus challenged this church to interact in a certain way. In his prayer in John 17, it said, his prayer before he went to be crucified was, let them be one as we are one. And this was not just the disciples. He's saying this is for everybody who comes after that's going to believe and is going to follow this. And he says, let them be one as we are one. And I heard something this week in getting ready for this that kind of struck me again, is that we see that the nature of God is love. But how can you love if God was only, that's all there was God? And I know we're kind of talking about like a strict like linear timeline here, and we can't comprehend eternity. But before God created the world, how did God love? Well, the thing is that God, while we believe in one God, and I'm trying not to go into the Trinity too much because that's a whole other sermon series, but when we believe in one God, but there, God said, let us make humankind in our image. And so there's a sense of community even before humanity was created, before the world came to be. And so that's when Jesus said, let them be one as we are one. There was a community between what we'd say is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was community there. And I think creation was just an extension. Like, let's make our community bigger. We want to love. Let's make our community bigger, more people in that. And so they said, community is important. We need to be in community. And then they saw the early church, who would have had a very clear understanding of what Jesus was asking us to do, because they heard it from him directly. And it's just this picture of people selling things, of people holding things in common, and no one was in need. And I think it's a beautiful picture of community. And so that's what's kind of been the goal of Anabaptists, and that's why there's often small communities kind of around each other through history. And so how does community happen? One of those is forgiveness. Obviously, when you're in close contact with each other, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. It doesn't mean we're all in just perfect, it's not utopia and we're all sitting around singing Kumbaya. I'm not sure why that's the picture of utopia, but we love each other like, this is great and we're getting along. There's things that we do that we annoy each other. There's even times that we outright hurt each other and make each other angry. And community cannot last long like that. And we've seen that where communities have broken off and people have left, and there's been a lot of hurt in that. And so forgiveness is essential to community. Forgiveness is a very popular term. I think it's out there. Pop psychology, even justice system and other places bring in forgiveness, that we need forgiveness to work towards reconciliation. But I don't know that we always understand it. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is what does it practically look like? What are some things that we can do to work through forgiveness? And what does that mean in my life and in others' lives, in my relationship with others? But you'll find many pithy sayings. like this one. You know, forgiveness does not change the past, but it does change the future, which is true. And I think it can be encouraging, but it's still kind of, to me, it leaves me just kind of like, well, great, yes, but okay, what do I need to do? How do I, really, what does that mean? So we are, in going through this sermon series, we've kind of based it on Palmer Becker's book, Anabaptist Essentials, 10 Signs of a Unique Christian Faith. And this is the way that Palmer Becker explains it, and I think it was helpful. And I'm going to touch, we tend to kind of focus on this part of forgiveness a lot. And this is vertical forgiveness, and this would be the relationship between us and God. And obviously, we know that if we, God has set a way of life for us, and if we stray from that, if we call it sin, if we do something wrong, that breaks our relationship, and so there needs to be a healing of that, and that would be forgiveness. So here's some understandings of that, of how do we reunite our relationship with God. And Palmer Becker broke it down into 4 understandings. Now, these are different understandings of forgiveness. Anabaptists, we're going to go with the last one, so hang on, we'll get there. And it doesn't mean the others are completely wrong. A lot of people hold the different understandings of it. It's not that other better, but they're just different ways of understanding forgiveness, and I hope it can be helpful as we look through it. So the first one is sacrificial. This idea that Jesus is the symbolic representation of the Passover lamb. And we see that in the song this morning, The Old Rugged Cross. We believe that Jesus, Jesus has died for our sins, that the wages of sin is death, and then that needs to be a sacrifice for that. If you're interested in the sacrificial system, that's in Leviticus 1 through 7. And there's all kinds of different sacrifices. One thing I will say is that through history, and Anabaptists have kind of brought this out, this question of, was there not another way? I mean, this seems really cruel that there had to be, that God's son had to die for this. And that, again, that could be a whole other sermon series as we talk about that idea of what is this relationship of Jesus and God and us and forgiveness. But one thing about the Anabaptists is as Anabaptist value community is that we are open to different ideas. And so we open questions. It's okay to talk about this and around this idea of what is this relationship between God and us and what had to happen for us to be forgiven. So sacrificial, the idea that there needed to be a sacrifice to forgive us is one understanding of forgiveness. Another one, the sacramental, would have be more identified with the Catholic Church that came about in through the Middle Ages, the Roman Empire. And this is that we find forgiveness through rites and rituals. So basically, they looked at what did Christ ask us to do, and what were things that the early church did, spiritual practices that made community possible. And so things like baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, even marriage and ordination and other things like that were rituals and rites that you would do. I think it got changed, the understanding of it unfortunately got tainted in that if you did those rituals, then you were forgiven. And so it was if you got baptized, then you're forgiven, you're good, and you're good to go. Anabaptists wanted to clarify, no, it's not because you do this physical act that you're forgiven. And we'll look at it in the next slide, is that God forgives us. God has to forgive us. It's not a specific action that we do. However, the Anabaptists saw value in these spiritual practices that the early church did and have been done through history in the church. And so they looked at what were things that the early church did that Christ asked us to do, and they called them ordinances. And I like the definition of that is that while being baptized or these other things don't make God forgive us, or they don't earn our salvation, they do help us move through forgiveness. And sometimes we throw it out and they're like, well, there's nothing I can do, so I don't do anything. But there are physical actions that we can do that help us move through forgiveness, to help us experience forgiveness. And that's what I think the value of ordinances are. All right, so sacrificial, sacramental. And the next one is justification. And this would be, it's kind of a reaction to the sacramental system that was happening in the church before the Reformation. And when Luther and Zwingli and Calvin read their Bible and they saw this verse, and he says, "For grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." And so here we clearly see, like, this was a forgiveness, salvation. It's not something that we do. It's not because of something we do. It's from God. It's a gift. We can't boast about it. It is from God through faith. And so there you have justification. One thing, the reason Anabaptists went further than this is that they saw, and I think we see it in Christianity today sometimes, is just you get to the one decision, forgiveness or salvation, and that, like, okay, well, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I ask him to forgive me, and boom, I'm done. That's it. I'm good to go for the rest of my life, and nothing seems to change in their life. And Anabaptists with, I don't think that you are experiencing the forgiveness and salvation and the full life that God intended. There needs to be more. And so they went to transformational forgiveness. And this would be the idea that you can have a person, a person who is a sinner, who continually sins. It's their way of life. Like, it's just like they go through life and that's what they do. And that you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit and you can change the way of your living and be a saint and live in a different way. Yeah, you're going to occasionally sin. It's not that you don't never make mistakes, but it's you when you follow Jesus, you turn direction and your life changes to even being called a saint. So, and we find this in Colossians 3, and I think, excuse me, all of Colossians is a great picture of this. It talks about the old self, putting off the old self and taking on the new self. Don't try to resurrect the old self. It'd be like, you know, you're basically being a zombie then, for those who are into zombie apocalypse. But he says, don't do that. That's about like trying to dig up a dead corpse. That's not, don't do that. You wouldn't do that. Put on the new self. And here is, you take off the old self, the old clothes, and that would be with anger and bitterness and rage, and put on new clothes that we see here. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is actually the verse that's going to be used for National Youth Conference this coming summer. And so we're looking at what does it mean to bear with each other and to clothe and be bound together with one another. This next verse, verse 14, kind of struck me in a new way as I'm talking about forgiveness, exploring this idea. Bear with each other and forgive one another when you have a grievance against each other. And I kind of had cut that out to get to the last part. But I'd always read this before of just the idea that bear with and forgive were kind of like two words for the same idea. We bear with and we forgive. But in studying forgiveness more, I think there's a difference between bearing with each other and forgiving each other. And so I looked it up and there's all kinds of great tools that I don't actually have to know Greek, but I can look up the ideas behind it and try to understand it. Bear with is a verb, and I'm not going to say it right, anekomenoi, and it's more of a stationary verb. It means to hold oneself in a place and endure, to hold oneself firm and endure. And so you get the idea that something is happening and I'm staying here and I'm holding, I'm going to get through it. And so that would bear with somebody. Forgiving is a word, charizomenoi. So it has kind of a similar ending. That's mainly in how it's carried out. It reflects more on how we obtain forgiveness. How we have community. But charizomenoi means to do something. So it's more of a moving action verb. And so to forgive is you go out and you do something gracious, something pleasant for somebody else. So we have a difference. We do need to bear with one another, but then we also need to forgive. And I think the difference is why there is a difference is that there are things that that just annoy us. And I think this would be, the Patriots fans, or maybe the Eagles fans today that, you know, we finally made it. There are things that we annoy each other. Maybe it's snoring, or some people chew really loudly. Some people are more upfront, like just very in your face, and they just say it the way it is. Just personality differences. There's things in our community that, like, oh my goodness, you know, kind of rubs. We're supposed to bear with that. We don't need to bring that up and let that cause tension and divide us. All right, we should be sensitive to each other. I think that's a part of bearing with each other. But forgiveness comes in when actual hurt happens and pain. And we need to, I'm going to get into this with forgiveness, is that we need to identify that pain and then forgive and move on. So I'm going to talk about that as we talk about forgiveness a little bit more today. So that was vertical. We talk about this with God, is that, you know, it should transform our lives. If we believe and we're forgiven by God, it should transform our lives. And then we move to horizontal. And I guess you can, if you're imaginative all, you can see that, you know, you have the vertical and you have the horizontal. It comes together to form the cross. This horizontal forgiveness is dealing with our relationship with others. And it's working toward reconciling relationships. And with this, again, Palmer Becker divides it into two types of horizontal forgiveness. I jumped horizontal. Oh, okay. Sorry, I lost my place there for a second. We tend to focus on vertical, but Jesus has a lot to say, and it seems to say that how we interact with others, how we forgive others, affects our relationship with God. In Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus talks about that if you are at the altar and you're offering a sacrifice, we would say kind of if you're worshiping God, or maybe you're even like seeking reconciliation with God, I've been struggling with this, I need your forgiveness. And we suddenly realize that I have a problem with somebody else. Maybe we're coming and we say, you know, oh God, you know, this person is just irritating me. Could you please make them change? We realize, oh, wait, there's something between us. Jesus says, stop that. Go be reconciled to your brother or sister. Deal with that relationship issue. Try to talk about it and then come back and offer your sacrifice. Then worship. He says that your relationship with others affects your relationship with me. And even more, I think, direct verse is the next chapter, Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And this isn't one of those nice warm and cuddly passages. You're like, oh, good, I like this. God loves me. This is kind of like, oh, ouch. What does this mean? I think I want to be careful about, and as I talk about this today, that forgiveness in this sense can then quickly become a weight, a burden, or even another club that we bear against each other or ourselves. And we say, like, you want a relationship with God, then you need to forgive others. This person has really hurt you, and if you can't forgive them, then God can't forgive you, and you're broken. And it can become another weight that we bear, and that's not what forgiveness is supposed to be. Forgiveness is supposed to be an offering of hope. You don't have to carry that weight of bitterness and anger and seeking vengeance. You can let that go, and it's hope. And so we try to work through forgiveness. So I heard this explained, and it's been helpful to understand it, is that if you are not forgiving somebody for something that they've done to you, you are carrying bitterness and anger and even wanting vengeance. You're saying, you've made me hurt. I want to make you hurt. I want you to suffer. I want God to smite you. And if you want company in that, read the Psalms. Because there are places where it says, oh, smite my enemies, oh God. And I think we need to be okay with being there at times. Realizing we don't stay there. But it's okay to, God, I'm really struggling. Please help me in this. But if we are dwelling in that and we're saying, just God, you know, seek my vengeance, take vengeance on them, we're holding anger and bitterness. And then as long as we hold that, we can't experience the forgiveness and the release of from our sins and the weight that we carry. We can't experience that with God because we're holding on to it. So it's our choice. If I can work on forgiveness, then I can experience forgiveness. Yeah. Once again, you'll see at the bottom of your page, on the back page that you're on, a quote from Martin Luther King, which I think is very helpful, and that forgiveness is not an occasional act, but it is a consistent attitude. Sometimes I think we get caught into, like, oh, you should just forgive, and then it's, you forgive and forget, and that's it, and it's gone. And I think it's, forgiveness is going to be something consistent, a way we live, and it's like, I forgive every day, sometimes every hour, and maybe even every second. Like, I just, God, help me. God, help me. And I think there we fall, we look back at, like, where Jesus is Lord, and, we look back at Jesus as Lord, is that we need God, the Holy Spirit's help in helping us forgive. All right, so here we go. Palmer Becker breaks it into two types of forgiveness when we're forgiving others, and I found this helpful. One is transactional, and here this would be both parties are involved. So you have the offender and you have the offended. And here the offender realizes that they've done something wrong. They say, I've hurt you, and I don't want to do that again. They're faced with the guilt and the shame, and they're faced with the hurt that they've caused, and they say, I repent. And so once again, when you repent, you're going one way, I did this, so I turn around and I'm going to go a different way. There's a change of behavior, there's a change of attitude. And so that's, there's the offender has a part in that, and that is necessary for this type of forgiveness. The offended, the person who has been hurt, also has a part, and is that they need to release the offender from whatever they should be required to pay. So if you have the idea of vengeance, of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you hurt me, so therefore you should be hurt in this way. He said, I release you from that. I no longer want you to be hurt because of what you did to me. So this would be, you know, that would be from guilt and shame as well. Some helpful actions or things that, like, I will work toward. Once again, this isn't just, like, some people are better at forgiving. And they just say, I forgive and I let go and it's okay. I think there is a gift, spiritual gift of forgiveness. But some of us, like, when somebody has hurt us and they say, I forgive, I want to let that go, sometimes that hurt is so deep that it comes back and it says, ouch. And that's when we need to say, I'm going to work on this. So I'm going to work on I'm not going to continue thinking about this. Every time I see you, I hope this is not the first thing that comes into mind. And so I'm going to, you know, when it comes to mind, I'm going to try to release it. I'm going to say again, God, please help me forgive this person. Take this away from me. I'm not going to use this offense against you. That means, you know, when we're in a relationship, we're in working on in a small group or working out a project together, and you have hurt me in the past, and you've said, hey, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that, and that person has changed direction. I'm not going to bring that up and like, hey, last time you let me down. I can't trust you again. I don't know that we can do this. I'm not going to continue to bring that up. I'm going to try to work forward instead of constantly going back to that. When I talk to other people about you, when you come up, I'm not going to bring that up. Hey, well, you know, last time this person, watch out, they did this to me. I'm not going to talk about it with others. I'm going to forgive. We're going to move on. And I'm not going to allow this incident to hinder our personal relationship. So again, this is things, I think, practical things that we can work on in trying to forgive each other. But once again, kind of coming back to true repentance is necessary for transactional forgiveness to happen. And don't worry, our next slide is going to be, what if the person doesn't repent? Because it is still possible. But to really to reconcile a relationship, both parties have to be involved. One person has to repent. They have to change the way of their life. They have to try. They have to acknowledge the hurt that was there, and they have to walk a different way. And the offended has to say, yes, I'm going to work forward with you. I have to release you from that. Rowan Williams talks about, makes the comment, if we make forgiveness too easy, it is as if the suffering did not really matter. And I think this is where we confuse bearing with each other and forgiving one another. I think too many times, you know, somebody says something that hurt you, said something about your character or said something that was wrong or maybe even true, but they said it in a way that was hurtful, and they realize, like, I'm sorry. I will try to speak differently. And our response, I find, is too often I do this, is that I say, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. We'll get over it. I'm tougher than that. I've got big shoulders. I mean, there's many words that we say, like, don't worry about it. I'm afraid that we're bearing with each other too much instead of forgiving and moving on. We need to be willing to face the hurt that comes with sin. I think we too often try to gloss over that. It's uncomfortable to sit there and face somebody and say, what you said hurt me, and I have been struggling. And I think Anabaptists, as they talk about forgiveness, they want to say, like, no, we need to acknowledge the hurt and the pain that happens. We need to say, yes, that was real, but I'm going to forgive you. And that's when the beauty of forgiveness becomes apparent, is if we acknowledge the hurt that happens. But what if the person does not repent? And this would be either they just completely say, no, you just need to toughen up. I didn't really do anything wrong. You're the problem. Or they say, oh, wow, I'm sorry. But they continue doing it. The next time you see them, they say the same thing again. There's not a change. What does that mean for the person who is being hurt and who is offended? Do they have to continue to live? Can they forgive? And the answer is yes, we can. And Jesus exemplified this on the cross, is that before anybody ever said, I'm sorry that we nailed you to the cross and killed you, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And if Jesus did that, and he asked us to follow him in that, we can do that. We can release that burden of bitterness and anger and desire for vengeance. Now, it does not make reconciliation possible. You're not going to, if a person continues to act in a certain way, you're not going to continue to just to go into a situation where they're going to continue to do that. I don't think that's healthy. There may be, and this is where boundaries, and you have to kind of work through this on your own in your relationship with God. Maybe God has that person in your life, or God says, I want you to love this person, and I'm going to give you the strength to get through it and bear under this, and you may need to do that. And that's going to be a witness to that person. That's going to be the testimony of God's love. But I don't think it's always healthy to do that. You need to have certain boundaries in place. And so there's a sense that when one person is not going to repent, the relationship is never going to be as reconciled and as good as it could be. And so David Augsburger, who some of you studied last term in Sunday school, has this term for grieving. Basically is that I want to reconcile this, I want to forgive, but you're not willing to enter in this with me, and so there's a grief that happens in that. So for grieving helps with that. So in this, there's misconceptions of forgiveness, and I'd like to identify them through the lens of something that is happening, a kind of a popular current event that is happening, and I think kind of sums it up in the way Anabaptists would look at forgiveness. Over 150 young women came forward from through the Olympic National Committee and confronted Larry Nassar, who was a doctor and saw many, many young girls through their careers as a gymnast. And they came forward and said that he was mistreating them, mainly sexually abusing them when he was supposed to be helping them. The girl who kind of was the first one to testify and bring this forward, the young lady, was Rachel Den Hollander, and she was the person to give one of the last testimonies in that. And her testimony, I think, captures some of this, ways that we gloss over the hurt that happens and that way that forgiveness can happen. I'd like to read you part of her statement. She's confronting her abuser, Larry Nassar, here. It says, "You spoke of forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible that you carry, you know that forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuses, and without acting as if good deeds could erase what you have seen in this courtroom today." She goes on. She says, "The Bible that you carry talks of a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. And I pray that you experience that soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that as well. I think that phrase, I pray that you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt. When we talk about justification in our vertical relationship with God, I think sometimes we want to gloss over, like, oh yeah, I've sinned, I acknowledge that I've done bad things, and God, Christ, God forgives me in that, and I just kind of move forward. And we're just like, I'm good, I'm set for heaven. If we have not come face to face with our sin, and I would say the Passion movie, which was kind of put on the screen when we were talking about the old rugged cross, I think if nothing else, what Jesus was going through exemplifies our way of sinning. If we don't change our life, that is the way of death. That's if we continue in following our own desires, we are hurting others and we're hurting ourselves, and it's death. And Jesus bore that so that we could have a way of life. But if we don't face the hurt that we cause others, the hurt that we even cause ourselves, then we can't, I don't think we can really appreciate forgiveness. I think I experienced this in my life, and I grew up believing in Jesus. I grew up believing that that God forgave me. But it wasn't until I did sin, but I came to a point where I really realized how much I had hurt somebody, and there was going to be a break in the relationship, and it was crushing. And I spent a long time just suffering in that. But it was those times that I'd fall down on my knee, literally would fall. I would go to a closed place where nobody would see me and fall down weeping and saying, I am horrible. I can't believe I've done this. How could anybody live with me? God, how can you look at me? When I experienced that, then I begin to experience the grace and the love of forgiveness. And that happens with each other as well. If we are not confronted with how I've hurt somebody and we just gloss over it, we make forgiveness cheap, we make it, and we devalue the hurt that the other person has caused. And so we need to face that soul-crushing weight of guilt. And that is what Anabaptists would say in forgiveness, is that we need to be faced with that so that we can experience forgiveness. Now, obviously, I think there's a pendulum swing that can happen. You can go the one way where we just kind of dismiss hurt and pain. Like, oh, I've been forgiven, I'm good. And we kind of gloss over it. But I think we can go the other way in that we dwell, like, oh, I need to, like, almost penance. I need to dwell in that. I need to, like, wallow in this pain and this agony. And that's not what God wants for us. We need to see that. We need to be confronted with it. But once we're there, then we say, I'm sorry, and we experience forgiveness, and then we can walk in freedom, and we don't have to go back to that. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is on his journey. He carries this big weight, and once he comes to where the cross was and he lets that weight fall, he's free and he gets to walk. He gets mud on his shoes. He picks up other things on his way that he has to lay off, and that's where there's a consistent attitude in this. But we don't have to go back and visit that, but we do need to visit it at some point so that we can be forgiven. As we close today, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. But I'd like to, let's examine our relationships. I'd like you to join me in examining these relationships with God and with each other. Am I avoiding God in any way? If we could close our eyes as we prepare to sing and just spend some moments in quiet reflection and prayer. And I'm going to ask some questions. I'd ask you if you can ask that of God. So let's close our eyes and speak to God yourself. So as we come to God, ask God, is there anything hindering my relationship with you? Have I been avoiding you because it's uncomfortable? Because I know that there's some guilt and shame there. God, if you can identify that, we reflect with the psalmist, search me and know my heart. I ask you to brave it, face what it is that's causing you guilt and shame, name it, and ask forgiveness. And know that God forgives and releases you from that. Now think of your relationship with others. In our community, is there anybody that we avoid because of a hurt, a grudge? It could be something that they've done to us and that we are hoping that they receive recompense, or it could be something that we know we're afraid we've hurt somebody else. Again, you can ask God, God, show me things that are getting in the way of my heart. I'd like you to imagine yourself, if there is a person, going to that person and either asking if everything's okay. Is there something I've done? I felt like our relationship is not what it could be, what it once was. And spending some time talking about it. Being willing to be confronted with something you've done, that guilt and shame. Or maybe saying, listen, I know I've been distant. I have to say that when you did this, it hurt me. And I would like if you could not do that again. If you can imagine, because that's very uncomfortable, because what you are doing figuratively is you kind of have a weight and you're holding it, you're taking it and you're saying, this hurt me. And you know that you're going to be putting some guilt and shame on them. And so it's a weight over their head. You say, this is hurt. And imagine them. Because most people do not want to hurt other people. And they say they're sorry, they repent. And whether they do or not, you can now take that weight. If you're holding it over their head, I want you to move it away and release it away from them. You're no longer hoping that they get hurt. You're no longer hoping that they experience what you've experienced. That you release them from that, but you're also releasing the weight that you've been carrying. If you need help in confronting somebody, or maybe you just need another voice to say, hey, I'm not sure if I'm correct in this. Maybe this is just something I bear with, but we have our spiritual life team. We have deacons that are kind of our shepherds of our congregation, our community, that would be glad to talk with you. The pastors will be part of this. But maybe you have friends or family that would be willing as well to meet with you and maybe to help you confront that. If we're going to be a strong community, we need to forgive. We need to work on these relationships. And that will move us into a whole new experience and level of forgiveness and relationship with God into a full life. I pray that we may do that.